Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 82, and we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel 4, verses 16 through 18. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And we're continuing to look at this same historical event that took place in the nation of Israel's history concerning Shiloh and the day in which Israel went forth to battle with the Philistines and was defeated. Notice four things are listed in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 4. Israel is fled before the Philistines. That's number one. And there has been also a great slaughter among the people. That's number two. There were 30,000 Israelites killed. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. That's the third thing. And the fourth is the ark of God is taken. And four tragedies, and any one of them would have been a very sorrowful thing. But all four happening at once was indicating that this, as the number four points to, that which is universal. It is widespread. When God brings judgment, as he did already, on the churches and congregations, it's not just on the churches of one nation, but it's on the churches of all the nations of the world, wherever the church is found, in every country, wherever it has spread to. And so we find these four sore judgments coming against Israel. Now, we've already talked about previously the slaughter of the people, the death of Eli's two sons, and we've discussed the Ark of God being taken. But we haven't really focused too much on Israel fleeing, as that is listed as one of the things that happened that indicated that the judgment of God was on them. And just like to go to one place and compare back in Joshua in chapter 7. And Joshua 7 is, it's recording events that happened right after the Battle of Jericho, when there was a great and tremendous victory as the walls of Jericho fell down. And certainly God was with them then. The Lord was blessing them and helping them in a miraculous way, as they just simply marched around the city 13 times, and on the 13th time, at the blowing of the trumpets and the great shout, the walls fell down. But it was soon after that we read in Joshua 7, verse 1, But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And here we see the same situation. Israel fled before their enemy. And God tells us why. He gives us information concerning the reason why Israel was defeated and that they fled before their enemy. And the reason was there was sin in the camp. Achan had taken of the accursed thing from the destruction of Jericho. And God had commanded that the things that Achan took were not to be took. And so Israel could not stand before their enemies. They could not continue to triumph over their enemies because there was sin in the nation, sin within the camp. And it was just an individual. And yet God held the whole nation responsible. And so we can see how seriously God takes the idea of obedience. It is nothing small. It is not a light matter with God. When he commands Israel that they are to listen, to hearken to his commandments, that's exactly what they should have done. And the Lord spelled it out in Deuteronomy 28. He listed the blessings of obedience in the first 14 verses. And then from verse 15 through the end of the chapter, he lists the curses that come upon disobedience. And the Israel in the days of the desolation of Shiloh were a disobedient people. They were not following the law of God. They were not worshiping him as he had indicated that he was to be worshiped. And so God brought judgment, and an indicator of judgment is when Israel fled before the Philistines. They fled before their enemies. And, you know, it's a principle that the Bible lays out. There is blessings with obedience. And even in our lives, we realize that when we're doing things God's way, then we see blessing. We see God helping and so on. And when we're not doing things God's way, when we're going contrary to what the Bible says, well, we may see chastisement and setbacks, and we may struggle with things. And this is the principle that God has established, that his people are to keep his commandments. Now, with the corporate body, with Israel of old and the New Testament church during the church age, it was a works relationship. They were to maintain faithful works. And if they failed to maintain faithful works, God had said he would come and he would remove the candlestick, or he would come in judgment. And he has done that repeatedly in the Bible with Israel, first with Shiloh, then with Israel in the north, then Judah, and so on, and he has done it with the churches and congregations. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 4, and we'll read verse 18. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. So the messenger, the man of Benjamin, entered into the city, and there was a great cry of all the people. A multitude of people were crying out. Eli hears about it, and he needs to know. He wants to know what is done, and the messenger tells him, here's what happened. And Eli listens, and first he hears that Israel fled, and already it's bad. And then that there was great slaughter among the people. And Eli is I'm sure, sorrowing at that information. Then he is told that your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are also dead. They were killed in this battle. And before Eli can even process all these things, that Israel has fled, the great slaughter, and his two sons. Now, even though Eli's sons are disobedient, but they were his sons, and that doesn't change. When a man is a father of children, he loves his children. Isaac loved Jacob and Esau. He blessed both of his sons, even though Esau was a rebellious son. Yet Isaac loved him. And Eli, I'm sure, loved his sons. And it was a grievous thing that he heard. But we have to keep in mind that he had already been told by a prophet that God had sent that a awful judgment was coming upon his house, and it would cut off the individuals within his house. Actually, God told him back in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 34, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And that was the word of God. So Eli had some time to prepare himself, and I'm sure he may have struggled with that information that God had told him, and it would have been disturbing, yet it was the word of God. And so he was prepared. He was expecting that his two sons would have died. And then God says in verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. So here the Lord tells us about the death of Eli, and we're not surprised. He was an old man, the Bible tells us. He was heavy. He was 98 years old. And this information was a shock. It was the worst news possible, that all these things happened on the same day, just made it even more terrible. And so he falls over backward. But we know that the Bible does not give us information like this, happenstance or for no reason, that when God details something, we have to check out the words. And when we look in the Bible regarding going backward or falling backward, then we really discover something that fits, that ties in, and it's the only thing really in the Bible that speaks of falling over backwards that I can find that would relate to what we're reading in 1 Samuel 4, and it's found in John 18. In John 18, Judas comes with a band of men to the garden in order to take Jesus captive. And it says in verse 3 of John 18, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the account goes on. And then finally Jesus is taken by them, as he permits himself to be taken. And he goes before the high priest and is interrogated and finally turned over into the hands of the Romans. So here we have Judas, who is infilled with Satan, and a band of men when they're coming to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when they do come to take him, Jesus makes the statement that I am he, and that's a name of God. When Moses was at the burning bush and asked, well, who shall I say has sent me? And God told him, tell them I am has sent you. That is the eternal name of God, the ever present, ever existing God, the great I am. And so at the pronouncement of that glorious name of the Almighty, they went backward and fell to the ground. So there is the only thing really that relates to what we're reading in 1 Samuel 4. When Eli heard about the Ark of God being taken and fell backward. And he fell backward and broke his neck and died. Judas and his men do not die, but they did go backward, indicating the wrath of God was upon them, that they were under the judgment of God. And more than that, you know, we wonder, well, why did they just fall backward? Couldn't Christ have called those legions of angels, or couldn't he have destroyed them all? And the answer is yes, he could have and would have if he did not have to fulfill the Father's will. When we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 1, we find a similar circumstance where a captain and a band of 50 men is sent by the king. Just as Judas came with a band of men and officers sent by the Jewish authorities. So this captain and his 50 is sent by the king, the Jewish authority. And he's sent to bring Elijah to the king because the king has injured himself and is sick and wants to know if he'll survive. And so they come to take Elijah, just like Judas and his band of men came to take Jesus. And it says in 2 Kings 1, verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now that is establishing a precedent where when the authorities of Israel are sending a band of men to lay hold on a prophet, well, it's within that prophet's purview, or it's within the will of God for the prophet to cry out to God that fire might fall from heaven and destroy those men. And it actually happened a second time before a third captain in his 50 came and very humbly and meekly asked Elijah to go with him rather than trying to order him. And so if Elijah, a prophet of God, had the ability and God granted him the ability to call down fire from heaven, then certainly that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet that Moses spoke of, he could have also called down fire from heaven in an instant and destroyed all those men along with Judas, who was infilled with Satan. But Jesus didn't, again, because he had to fulfill the Father's will. And so instead of burning them up, he does something which becomes the equivalent of calling down fire from heaven, and that is he causes them to fall over backward, which is an indicator of the wrath of God, that God's judgment is upon them, that certainly there is no favor at all. This is a stand-in, a substitute, a spiritual equivalent to fire coming down from heaven. And if fire comes down from heaven, you are burnt to a crisp. You are destroyed and by the fiery wrath of God. And so that becomes the spiritual equivalent. Now, it's interesting that in Revelation 13, we have a verse that speaks of fire coming down from heaven. In Revelation 13, beginning in verse 12, it says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Revelation 13 is describing the reign, the rule of the beast, which is exclusively for the period of the Great Tribulation, 23 years. And during that time, the beast had the ability to call down fire from heaven. Now, how could that be? Because we know the Great Tribulation ended in 2011, and we don't have any record. We don't have any instances of any churches anywhere where fire was being called down from heaven. Even the charismatic gospels in their shenanigans and all the things that they were involved in, that we don't have any instance that I'm aware of where some Pentecostal pastor was calling down fire from heaven and fire from heaven came down, literally. But we do have the spiritual equivalent. When Jesus caused Judas and the band of men to fall over backwards, well, again, just to point out, Satan was there, and Satan is the beast. Satan is the one ruling in the churches and congregations during the Great Tribulation. He's the one that is able to do great wonders and make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And well, how did he do it? Well, no, not literal fire, but he was able to perform the equivalent We do have instances, we do have a record of congregations, many congregations involved in what they thought was the working of the Holy Spirit when they would be slain in the Spirit and fall over backwards. There's all sorts of excitement. They thought this is a sign, this is an evidence of salvation, that the Spirit is in you because you're falling over backwards. And the pastor would touch someone or approach an individual and go to touch their forehead, and they would fall over backwards. And apparently it was some sort of supernatural thing. Well, this is something that was given to Satan. It's really no more than the equivalent of a cheap magician's trick. It has no real miraculous power. And God's the only one who can do real miracles, like walking on water and making the blind see and raising the dead. To cause someone to fall over backwards is not much of a thing. But Satan made a big deal out of it and tried to turn around as a proof, as an evidence that you are saved because the Spirit is within you. When in actuality, it's a proof and an evidence that you're under the judgment of God. It's a proof and an evidence that God's wrath is upon you, and it's the equivalent of calling down fire from heaven. Well, we're going to stop here for tonight. Lord willing, we'll resume the study in 1 Samuel tomorrow evening at the same time. But for now, have a good evening.